I have to echo what Jacob said, that we're grateful for our visitors who are here today. There are several of you. If we do something that sounds a little funny or looks a little funny, please ask us later on. We're looking for all the help we can get in our struggle to get to heaven. And at the same time, if we can help you, then we'll have done good things here today. I also have to say that the church here, the local church, is comprised of several different people, not just one. There are many people who pull together and do their own work, each in their own way, some less public than others. But the church is not just one person. It's a whole bunch of us working together. And I'm grateful to be counted among a congregation where there are so many who are doing their own thing for the Lord. I'm grateful for that. Somebody wrote a poem in which it says, "Look around, and what do you see? A multitude of people, a throng, going about their daily chores, pretending there is nothing wrong. But there is a harsh truth on this earth, and methinks everyone knows it. But in case you haven't heard, there's a skeleton in everyone's closet." You might not be aware of what a skeleton in the closet is. It's something that you've done in the past that's bad, that you've done in secret, and you're trying to keep it in secret, at least from somebody. David, King David, fits this. He had a big skeleton in his closet. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you might turn there, you might put a marker there if you're into that, because that's where we'll be doing most of our reading from, at least to begin with. 2 Samuel 11 is the story, the account, the narrative of David and his sin with Bathsheba, somebody else's wife. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. "It happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Okay, first of all, it sounds a little odd for us to see or think about somebody walking around on their rooftop, because most of us have pitched roofs, right? Except you could very easily picture walking around the roof of this building, couldn't you? Because buildings in cities more often than not have flat roofs. And Budapest, when we lived there for a few years, we lived on the roof. Well, under the roof. But we could walk around up there at the same time. So it might sound strange, but it's not really anything strange. My brother has a railing over his garage that if you wanted to, you could get up there. What we're going to do is read this story, this account, and just note what David has done. First of all, we have to understand that he has had immoral thoughts about this woman. He sees her, and he sends and inquires about her. So right there, it doesn't have to state it, but we understand he has some immoral thoughts about her. Then he also sends and inquires about her. I'm just stating what's up there on my PowerPoint here. Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. So he thinks about her, he inquires about her, then he sends and takes her. When she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Okay, when he lay with her, she's a married woman. That's committing adultery. This is a crime worthy of death, according to the old law. He commits adultery with her. A crime worthy of death. She returns later on and says, "Hey, guess what? I'm pregnant." The rest of this is going to be a cover-up or an attempt to cover it up. In fact, in chapter 12, Nathan will come to him and say, "You did all of this in secret." We actually won't read that, but he does say in chapter 12, verse 12. Verse 6 of chapter 11. "Then David sent to Joab, his commander of the army, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" This is the husband of Bathsheba. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." After all, if Uriah goes down, then David doesn't have to explain. Nobody has to explain what happened with Bathsheba. So it's an attempt to cover up what David had done. Verse 8, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went to the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept on the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So the attempt is foiled. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then return to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the day and the next. Now David called him and made him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie in his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. So David goes to attempt to cover it up again, and this time he increases his guilt by adding drunkenness to it. Here, Uriah, go get drunk, and then you want to go down to your house. Verse 14. Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah at the front of the fiercest battle and withdraw for him so that he may be struck down and die. This is what we call conspiracy to commit murder. That's what it is. It's got a great cover, but it is nothing less or nothing more than murder. Verse 16. So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there would be valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight? Do you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent to tell. The messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger, overthrow it, and so encourage him. What we end up here with David just basically dismissing it, excusing his sin. He said, look, pish-posh, these things happen all the time, Joab. Don't worry about it so much. Get over it. Go on with your life. Now, that's the story in a nutshell. Now we talk about the sadness. Who would have thought that things would end the way they did? It started with what is an innocent look. He couldn't control that. And ends up with adultery, lying, conspiracy, murder, and things will get even worse. Who would think that that would possibly happen? Remember this about sin. Sin takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. That is the deal with sin. Satan won't tell you that, but God will. Always remember that. Now, sin is costly. Because of sin, friendships are ruined, aren't they? It happens all the time. Families destroyed, churches divided. All because of sin. This is what sin does. Satan tries to make sin look so attractive to you, but never forget what it does. It destroys everything in his path as it goes along. Now, here's something to think about. David. This came from David. David, who is a man after God's own heart, right? Look in verse 25 again. David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Can you imagine having said that? He's passing it off as though something just happens every day. But when in fact we know it's murder. This is how low David, the man who is after God's own heart, has fallen. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 say, or verse 12 say? Take heed. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. We have David here, above whom there was nobody that could stand taller than David spiritually, and nobody could fall further either at the same time, right? Here, we notice that the chain of events was just that, wasn't it? It was a chain. One event led to the next, led to the next, led to the next, led to the next. That's what happened here. This brings us to the solution. Stop it early. Get in there early. You notice, if he had just exercised mind control, all of this, which is not working right now, all of this down here would have stayed that way, blank. All of this sin here, gone. Never would have happened. If he could only go back in time, get it while it's early. Cancer, what do? Wait. A fire, what do? Wait. These things destroy. Get in there early, no matter what the effort is. I was at the fair, working at the fair. We had a booth. The church had a booth there. And I was just trying to get people to study their Bible and obey it. That's the short of it. Not necessarily to join our church. Maybe that would happen. But study the Bible and obey it. While I was there, I was talking with a New York State Department of Environmental Conservation officer. This woman was telling me about a beetle that had infested in New York State, but lower, it hasn't come up here yet, this specific beetle that we're talking about. It gets into all of New York City and all of Long Island. This beetle starts from the top of the tree and works its way down. So if you want to know if the tree is infested, you've got to climb to the top of the tree first. Just because it's down here doesn't mean the tree doesn't have it. You've got to go all the way to the top. Well, this beetle is getting in and killing all the maples and oaks and ash in New York City and Long Island. And so you know what they did? Tens of thousands of trees have been climbed since 1996 or so. Tens of thousands of trees, one by one, climbing up the tree. Is there the beetle in this? If there was no beetle, they climbed back down the tree. If there was a beetle, they cut the tree down and every tree around it. When I was discussing with this woman, her word to me in our conversation was convicted. You got that right. That takes conviction. And you know what? We have it in us, don't we? If we'll do all of that work to preserve a tree, we have it in us. The question is, are we willing to do that to preserve our souls? The trees are going to burn up someday. Our souls. Do we have it in us? This is the kind of work it will take. Notice all the missed opportunities here. These missed opportunities. First of all, the mind control. Secondly, he could have, instead of inquiring about her, he could have said, look, here's a note. Give it to Bathsheba. Tell her, hey, look, you're on the top of the roof. Think. He could have sent and then sent her back. Oops, I've made a mistake. I'm doing what I should not do. Send her back. He could have ran like Joseph. He could have asked for forgiveness. He could have asked for forgiveness. He could have asked for forgiveness and confessed, and he could have asked for forgiveness. That's what he could have done all these times. All of these missed opportunities, the sins just kept on piling up and piling up and piling up, and he's wasting all these opportunities. In fact, look at this. Remember, he says, Uriah, go down to your house. And so Uriah doesn't go. The next day, he says, Uriah, why didn't you go? Go down to your house tonight. He doesn't go again. Notice what Uriah had said. Uriah, verse 11, the ark in Israel and Judah are in temporary shelters. My lord and the servants are in an open field. Shall I go to my house? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not. Uriah is determined. And you know who is more determined? David. More determined to sin. Some people are determined to fail. Now, would you ask David? David, are you determined to fail? Obviously not. He's not going to say, well, no, or yes, I'm determined to fail. He wouldn't say that. But that's the way he's acting. He is determined. He is going to fail. Some people seem determined to fail. The Christian, consider this, the Christian who will not read or study God's word regularly. Just three verses. I'll put them up here so you don't have to turn even. I'll make it easy. By revelation, Paul writes, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes, look, you want to know something about the God of this world? If you just read Ephesians, you can know about it. Now let me tell you something, that's pretty impressive stuff. The God of this world. We've got Legos flying all around our house recently. That's not too big a thing. Legos are neat, but it's no mystery of how a Lego works, right? You want to know about Jesus and the God and of the world? Just read the book of Ephesians and the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you'll be all right. Okay. The Word of God, the writer of Hebrews writes, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right. Do you want to know about yourself? What kind of a person am I? Who am I? Right here's the answer. You want to know about you? Look it up. Able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I tend to be somewhat curious about myself. Well, where do I get the answers? Look in the mirror, right? James chapter 1. In fact, James chapter 1 says, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. We could go on and on and on. Let me tell you something. This is some big stuff right here. If you had access to all the information in the world, all the answers, everything you've ever wanted to know, what would your question would be? Where is it? Give it to me. Well, where is it? It's everywhere. If you're an English speaker, you can find a Bible just about anywhere you go. You can put it on your cell phone. Easy to read. Yet some people don't open their Bible, but when they come to church, and maybe not even then too. Here it is. It's right there for us. At the same time, consider the Christian who will not pray regularly. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when a son asks for a loaf, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven, what is good to those who ask him? Not only will you, this is certain, guarantee, if you ask, you will get what is good. It's as easy as that. It's guaranteed. Ask, it will be given to you. Knock, it you will find. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Over and over. Look, in fact, in the section we read for class this morning, seven times it said, we didn't read it, but seven times it said, if you ask anything, God will give it to you. Now that's conditional, anything, not a Porsche or Ferrari or something like that, but as long as it's in God's will. But if it's in God's will and you need it, God will give it to you. Now, imagine somebody is asked to build a hospital to save lives. Build a hospital. Now, they're given a storehouse, all the materials you could possibly need. All the tools, another storehouse, all the tools you could possibly need. Access to engineering firms. You need an engineer, here it is. Just call them on the phone. They're right there all the time. We can bring their office right to you. Helpers, you need helpers? Go ahead. We've got helpers from every country in the world coming to help us. Imagine if that was the opportunity in front of somebody, and the only thing this builder took was a pencil. Later on, when that hospital was not finished, who was to blame? One person only. The person who only took the pencil. They could have had it all, and they only took this one little thing. It's the same thing with prayer. We could have it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse Ephesians chapter 3, just one verse, verse 20. Now hint to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask. Not only is he able to do what we ask, but far more abundantly beyond what we ask, according to the power that works within us. He is a bank that if we write a check, guess what? It never depletes our funds. We can write check after check after check after check, and the funds are always in there because that's what God is able to do. All we have to do is ask. And can you imagine? You know, there is nothing easier in this world than prayer. You don't have to lift a finger, literally. It doesn't have to be long. Nehemiah. But yet, some people don't make the most of the opportunity. How about going to church regularly? The Christian who will not assemble regularly with other faithful Christians. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Because Jesus died for us. That's the context. You can look it up later. The writer suggests three things. He commands three things. Verse 22, let us draw near. That's, you go to God. You put your faith in him, your trust in him, and you believe him. Verse 23, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is Lord. You'll never take that from my hands, my cold, dead hands. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We all need a shot of coffee is what it is in life. Who didn't have something with caffeine in it this morning? I bet you most of us did. Because we wake up, we say, wow, I'm tired. What do I need? Well, give me some coffee. Give me some tea. Give me a jolt, whatever it is. Monster drink. I'll take some because I need it. This is saying, look, in life, we all need a little caffeine because it's hard. Because Satan is strong. And he's got a lot of adversaries. He's got a lot of helpers is what I mean. So, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembling together. That's a roundabout way of saying going to church regularly. Not forsaking our own assembling together. So when the church gets together, guess what? We're there because we need it. But you know, some people don't go. There are essentially four reasons why people don't go. Friends, family, education, school, and work. That's pretty much it. Those are the excuses you hear over and over. Why weren't you there? I don't go to church because my friends, you know, I'm busy with them. I have a social life. Or, you know, my job has taken me away. I would have come, but I had work. On and some people use a multiple combination. I didn't come Thursday because of this reason. I didn't come Sunday for another reason. And just pile them on. You get the idea. You realize that the Lord says, you can't do that, number one. You must go to church. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Some habitually forsake. We cannot. So the Lord has provided for this. Every Sunday, the church gets together. And depending on your congregation, maybe you get together more than just every Sunday. But yet, some people don't go for weeks, months at a time. Talk about not making the most of the opportunity. We're trying to get to heaven here. This seems to be the opposite approach of what somebody, look, I want to go to heaven. I know it's going to be hard. What do I need to do? And then not do it. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 1. On the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, this is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Understand that Jesus is talking to Jews here. Listen to this. The context is Jesus with other Jews. And they come up and say, look at the Galileans who are also Jews. Something bad had happened to them. So the question is, were they evil? And Jesus says, no, that's not the issue. Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Look in verse 5. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here's the point I'm getting at. Do you realize that Jesus, in his teaching, spoke mostly to Jews, right? Who are God's people. And much of his teaching was negative, wasn't it? So let's understand this. The people to whom he was saying negative things were God's people. All right, so we have the law of Moses delivered about 1,500 years before our New Testament. So 1,500 years later, Jesus is still living under the law of Moses. These people are established. They're Jews. They know what's going on with their law. And they're established. And he comes and he says to them, you've got it all wrong. Now, the only analogy we have to that in the New Testament is the gospel goes out into the world, and by the time Revelation is written, the church has been established. Do you remember those letters? How many of them were good? Fewer of them than were bad, right? About five of them were bad. Do you remember that little passage there that says, many are called, but few are chosen? That's real. It's real. Woe is me. I better be very, very careful. I better make the most of every opportunity I possibly have. Now, let's spend the rest of the lesson looking at some observations. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a couple things we read, but we need to call attention to. 2 Samuel 11, verse 7, he sent to Joab, Joab sends Uriah. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. And that is what we would call small talk. Joab, or excuse me, Uriah, tell me about what's going on back there. Is David really listening? No. This is what we call small talk. And this is what we call being hypocritical, isn't it? What a hypocrite. Uriah, I've been with your wife. She's carrying my child. I'm not going to tell you, and I'm going to act like everything's okay. Wow. That's called being a hypocrite, right? Here's the point. Without asking forgiveness and completely repenting, why pretend? Could you imagine if Uriah knew? And he goes into this conversation thinking, okay, maybe now is the time when David's going to ask me for forgiveness. And so he's just waiting around, and all David says is, hey, how's it going back there? What would Uriah think? David, you're wasting my time. Let's get real. So we have one Christian that has done something wrong to another, whatever it might be. But when they're together, this one Christian who is in the wrong, number one, pretends it never happened. Number two, hopes the other person doesn't bring it up. And number three, makes small talk. What a relationship, eh? Who wants to be in that? Then, verse 8 said, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. Oh, how nice, David. Now, I don't know the answer to this. Did David do this to appease his guilty conscience? I do not know the answer to it. But let me suggest this. If he did, one right or 100 rights or 100,000 rights does not make up for one unrepented wrong. A doctor says, you need to quit smoking. A week later, the guy comes back and says, hey, guess what? I've given up sugary foods, fatty foods. I don't drive on the wrong side of the road anymore. And I don't jaywalk in New York City. And the doctor says, you missed it. You didn't get the memo. The memo said, quit smoking. The same thing here. You can give them all the presents you want to, but unless you're repenting, it's not doing any good. Only confession and repentance would appease David's conscience, if that's what's going on here. Look in Psalm 51, which is a psalm written by David about this very event. I'll read the first three verses to begin with. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. Remember that for later. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And he's saying, God, help me. That's his attitude at the time. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 14. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. And my version inserts the word then. Yours might not, but the point is the same. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, and my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Do you see that? Until he was delivered from blood guiltiness, he would have no joy. He could give present after present after present. He could do anything in this world over and over and over. But until he said, God, I have sinned, forgive me, he would always have this guilty conscience. It would always be there for him. Without repentance, what David wished would appear to be an act of kindness was actually an act of cruelty. Here's a present for you, Joab. Everything's fine between us. What a lie. Yet how often do we, when we have something in between us and somebody else that we have done, try to treat them like everything's okay? And when we do that, we're just lying to them. And we need to walk up to them and say, I'm sorry for having lied all this time, pretending that everything's okay, when in fact it wasn't. Back here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. This is after he's committed the sin. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, and the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take his own flock from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. First point, it is so easy to judge other people. That's what happened right there. Nathan comes up with a story. David says, he is guilty. Condemn him. You notice the double standard. David had done that. When David does it, he says, pish posh, don't worry about it, Joab. But when somebody else does it, oh boy, he jumps all over him. And here's the real point. The truth was still within David, wasn't it? He was able to identify, look, when somebody did the exact same thing wrong, it was wrong. David knew it. In fact, you remember, it said, sorry, I'm reading the wrong thing. He had said to David, I got to flip the page. David had said, I know my sins. I know my transgressions. They are ever before me. He knew what he had done was wrong. Look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Verse 1, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Okay, so he's saying somebody who has been in sin and forgiven of it, how wonderful it is. Why, David, what do you know about being in sin and not forgiven? When I kept silent about my sin, you notice he knew it. He knew about his sin. My body wasted away. It's though as he has cancer. Through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. You ever have a heavy conscience? A bad conscience? That's what he's talking about. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer. He knew what he had done was wrong. And we're back to this present thing. What is he doing to appease his conscience? There's only one thing he can do. There's only one thing. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of me. And he says, amen, what a blessed life I live now, because of the forgiveness that he has received. The New Testament, when we get to the New Testament, there's more to forgiveness than just confessing and believing. Turn real quick to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, I'm just going to read one verse. He says, Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Because we read in other places that baptism is a symbol for washing away of the sins. At baptism, your sins are washed away. So, in the Old Testament, David would say, look, I confessed my sins and I was forgiven. In the New Testament, if you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized. If you are a Christian, then just confess to the Lord. More about that in a minute. Do you notice, back here in 2 Samuel, what happens? Quick review. David sins with Bathsheba. Then he tries to cover it up. And in his cover-up, he ends up committing murder. Then he tells Joab, don't worry about it. Here's where we pick up. Verse 26. 2 Samuel 11, 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. Wow. David's saying, whew, I got away with it. Everything's okay. Joab sends him, congratulations on your cover-up, David. You did all right. I added that. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. David thought he got away with it. Because God knows everything. He didn't get away with anything. And here comes Nathan. And you know the rest of the story. Here's the point. You may have some sin that you think you're getting away with. I've talked to a dozen people this week who think they're okay because God doesn't know about it, essentially. What? God knows everything. He knows everything about you. You're not going to get away with it. Repent. That's what Nathan came there for. Repent. Now, do you notice another thing? Some people never repent. Some people repent after being told 15 times. David repented after the first time. Nathan came up to him and said, you're the man. And David said, you're right. You've pointed it out to me clearly. I repent. That is why we know that David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he made a mistake. We all make mistakes. We're human. The church is not full of perfect people. If it is, then I got to go find another one because I'm not perfect. But it's full of people who say, God, please forgive me of my sins because guess what? I know God will tell me sometime I'm a wretched person. I can say it now, I'm a wretched person, or I'll say it forever later on. Where do you want to be? If you're a Christian, but you have some sin that's unforgiven, then we urge you right now to ask God to forgive you because you need it. If you're not a Christian and you want to learn more about the plan of salvation, we can talk about it. We urge you to do this as we stand and sing the song that we've chosen.
Number 280. Remember the lyric change on the end of the third stanza. Number 280. I have been...